Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, who was forerunner of the Messiah, was the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New. And when John saw the Lord Jesus approaching Jordan's bank to be baptized, John confessed him to be the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, explicitly connecting the person and mission of the Lord Jesus to the Passover Lamb, the blood of which preserved the children of Israel from death, and the flesh of which nourished them for their journey out of slavery in Egypt. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. What John prophesied that day was fulfilled 3 years later on Calvary, when the Lord Jesus freely laid down his life on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. His outpoured blood washes us clean. His broken body is nourishment for our journey. The question, though, is this: how does the truth of our forgiveness and our nourishment, our deliverance from slavery and our pilgrimage to the land of promise, how does that become effective in our lives day after day, 2,000 years later? We begin to find an answer in the opening verses of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, this morning's second lesson. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he's asserting that his mission, his role, his identity in the church and for the church is not something he claimed for himself. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, that is, to the Christians in the city of Corinth, and not just to them. To you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to the Christians in Corinth, and to Christians everywhere, Paul sends this greeting. And he describes those of us who are in Christ as having been sanctified and called to be holy. The question is, how does the forgiveness of our sins and the nourishment for the journey to the land of promise take place? The first thing we note here is that it's something done for us, not by us. Just as Paul could not have made himself an apostle, he had to be called by the will of God, so too, we must be sanctified and made holy by someone other than ourselves. You may recall that in October, I had surgery on my shoulder. This is something I could not have done for myself. So too, being made holy, being sanctified, is not something we can do for ourselves, but the temptation to think that we can is as old as the church. It was one of the most notorious heresies in the early church, Pelagianism, named after the British monk who advanced the idea that by our own effort, by the exertion of our own will, we can keep the commandments of God and live holy lives. Not so. But even once we accept that being sanctified is something that must be done for us, the question remains, what is it? The first thing to note is that to be holy or consecrated or sanctified originally means to be separated, to be set apart, to be designated for a special purpose. When a church is dedicated or consecrated, that simply means that in this place, we will do only one thing, the worship of God. We won't have family reunions or picnics or anything else than that which directs the heart and mind to the worship of God. People who have been consecrated are set apart from the world to live a different way, to live a different life, a life of holiness. And here we come to the sense of the word that we usually think of, morally different, improved, uplifted. How? Well, it might help to understand what holiness is not. Holiness is not becoming a plaster statue. It may be beautiful to look at, but it is lifeless, cold, bloodless. Holiness is not about losing anything authentically human. Holiness is having everything that's contrary to God's love purged from us, as the impurities found in any precious metal are burned away as the metal is purified, so that what is left is pure. To be made holy is to have everything that is not of God stripped away from us. Sin, selfishness. But we must never conclude that this will make us sad. The poet of my youth sang that he would rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. But this is to get it exactly backwards, as the world always does. You see, the saints are not sad in all anyway. They are filled with God's delight in the goodness of his creation. Sin makes us sad. It is sinners who weep and the saints who rejoice. So to be sanctified in Christ Jesus, to be made holy by grace through faith, is to be made authentically human, living a full, robust, complete human life. This is why the scriptures and the liturgy rejoice in the goodness of creation, in beauty wherever it is found, in good food, in good drink, in good sex. This is why the church for 2,000 years has been the leading patron of architecture and music and art. This is why the church invented the modern institution of the Western school, hospital, and university. This is why the discovery of anything and everything true about the cosmos, about this life, contributes to our understanding of God, helps us glorify God all the more. And yet we're still left with the question, how will God accomplish this work in us, this sanctification, this growth in holiness? Well, he will accomplish it in a way that's very familiar to us, with tools. Imagine if you had a problem at home with your plumbing and you called a plumber who came to the house, who examined the situation and perfectly diagnosed the problem, described for you what caused it, explained very carefully how to fix it, and then said goodbye. Where are you going? Well, I have no tools. I can't actually fix this. Not much of a plumber. God designed and made us from nothing. We are sustained at every moment of our existence by his creative love. He knows us from the inside out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The disease is sin. The sickness is selfishness. The remedy is grace. And so he provides his church with the toolbox, instruments of grace, seven tools to sanctify us, to make us holy, the sacraments of the new covenant. Each one in its own way accomplishing this work of interior renovation, making us a new creation, beginning with baptism, as the Lord Jesus began his public ministry with baptism. Not because he had sins to be forgiven, but because he was to transform the ritual washing of John into the first sacrament of the new covenant. We are washed with water as a sign of being washed by the blood of Christ. And at our baptism, faith, hope, and love, the supernatural gifts The theological virtues are poured into us that allow us to know, love, and serve Christ the Lord. But we know, don't we, from constant disappointment and painful struggle, that even after baptism, we are left with the inclination to sin, with the selfishness that turns us away from God and from others and from our own true selves. And so Christ, knowing that this would be the case, gave us a second sacrament of forgiveness on Easter Sunday, when he appeared to the apostles in the upper room, the place where on Thursday night before he had given them the priesthood of the Eucharist, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me for the forgiveness of sins." Now he stands in the same place, risen from the dead, and gives them the Holy Spirit with the breath that brought forth life upon the earth. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Catholics who don't go to confession are not using Christ's Easter gift to the church. Catholics who don't go to confession often enough are not using the tool designed and made by God Himself for our sanctification. But baptism and confession of sins, important as they are but a preparation for the fullest possible union with God in this life, which is to be found at the church's altars. The Lamb of God, whose blood is our mercy, whose flesh is our nourishment, in the Holy Eucharist, strengthens and nourishes the gifts of faith, hope, and love that make our union with Him possible. To you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, Paul concludes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful summary of the life Christians are meant to live. Not lives of sadness, not afraid of anything good, true, or beautiful, but manfully alive in Christ Jesus, moving toward the land of promise, and on the journey, being sanctified, being made holy by the means given us by God Himself. Let us rejoice in these means and use them as Christ intended them to be used. If you know a Catholic who's not going to confession, who isn't coming to Mass every Sunday, then they're not living the grace of their baptism. Perhaps they don't understand what it is they miss. Perhaps they're afraid that Christ will require them to surrender something they find too dear. Perhaps it's because they think holiness is bloodless, cold, half-life. Help them understand that it is life to the full, filled with goodness and truth and beauty. But it is not something we can do for ourselves. It is something done for us and in us and with us. And that is why we rejoice to pray, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.